Do you remember the picture of my son? It won a Pulitzer Prize. The picture of him lying dead on the sidewalk at Columbine High School. His name is Daniel. My name is Brian Rohrbaugh. Did you know that the roots of the Columbine murders started back in 1967 when our Colorado lawmakers passed a law that allowed a baby to be put to death because her father was a criminal? In one evil law, they changed our country from a culture of life to a culture of death. Since that day, 50 million babies in this country have been killed through abortion. Will you stand with me? Will you stand in the place of just one of these victims? Join me as Colorado Right to Life presents the annual March for Life at the State Capitol, Saturday, January 21st at 1:30 p.m. I will share with you a story that few know. Join me, because abortion is always wrong.
One warning is to the head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Kenyard Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Kenyard, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. On yesterday's show, we were talking about Dylan Walborn and him being starved to death as Children's Hospital, Denver's Children's Hospital, counseled his parents that that would be appropriate. And I had said that we were going to continue our look at the issue of euthanasia and where Dylan's death fit in the overall euthanasia movement. And so we'll touch on that later in this program, but I also want to add this, that we had actually pre-recorded this show, but we decided to pull that show because on the pre-recorded version, we talked further about the pastor from Victory Church, Buddy Kahn, and his role in the Dylan case, as we've heard from initially through the Denver Post and then since from other people at Victory Church. And there are those at Victory who are saying that the story is not accurate and Pastor Buddy Kahn was not aware that they were going to withhold food from their baby until the very end. And so Leslie Hanks, who's been on the show, Leslie and I have been talking. She's a local pro-life leader. We've been talking about Dylan's case, and she has been emailing back and forth the church. She first sent an email to the church to Pastor Buddy a week ago, and now today emailed back and forth a couple times with one of the pastors and who offered to talk and trying to set up a meeting or a conference call to get clarification on what exactly was Buddy Kahn's role and how credible is the Denver Post article. And so because of that, because some dialogue may occur, I pulled the show wherein we talked further. We talked through Victory Church and Buddy Kahn's role in Dylan's death. And so we're eager to find out what happens, and we're hoping and praying that Leslie has success in setting up a conference call or a meeting, and we'll let you know what happens in that vein. Okay, now, before talking about euthanasia and where Dylan fits in his death, as we had done on yesterday's show and concluding that, first, I want to discuss the tragedy in West Virginia, Tallmansville, West Virginia, where the miners have lost their lives. 12 of 13 now known dead, one in intensive care. And the utter tragedy of the confusion in communication and the word coming to the surface or somewhere there was a miscommunication. And the families meeting at this church, over 100 people, had heard a message that their loved ones had survived, all but one. And, of course, the butt won. He was the fire manager. And, of course, that was a great tragedy for the entire company and for his family. But the others were rejoicing. They broke into spontaneous celebration. And for 3 hours, they rejoiced until they heard the story that it was misinformation and that all of their loved ones had died save one. So one survived. And in the aftermath of that, things were said by grief-stricken relatives. And of course, when people are grief-stricken, they say things that perhaps they wouldn't say later. And then at other times, very insightful and important specific truths or ideas come out at those moments. You have both effects. And Anna Casto is being quoted most because she said one of the most painful things. And I thought we should talk through it as Christians and try to understand a little bit of what's gone on in this tragedy and that is so similar to so many other tragedies. I had a phone call today from a friend who's lost to another accident, not in the news, but an accident. A friend called and said some of the friends I grew up with are now dead. And I need to talk to the family, and they're Christians, and I'm worried what they're going to be told and how this will be interpreted by those around them. And the same concern is happening here with these minors, where Christians are very quick to state that God is responsible, or God is the one who did it, or God has done a miracle when there's a tragic accident and, let's say, you know, five people die in an accident, maybe a drunk driver head-on collision, and one teenager lives, and the mother's interviewed, and she says that God did a miracle. And she's in grief, but she's saying things that 10,000 other Christians have said in the media. And when other families hear that, of course, they wonder, why didn't God do a miracle for my child? And when that claim is made, even in the moments of grief or afterward, what it is implying is that God looked at the situation and he sort of was micromanaging a decision of who should live and who should die. And for his reasons, we have no idea why, he chose that my son should live. And that's what these families, confused, but these families in West Virginia were saying that God gave them this miracle. And then it turns out that it was just an enormous tragedy. And it had not been a miracle. It had been an accident, a catastrophe. And these people are now dead. And there was tragic miscommunication. And in the past, we've seen examples in the news where the miscommunication directly leads to the death. Yet the Bible says clearly, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion. And what was there, if anything, at that church in Tolmansville, West Virginia, last night from midnight to 3 a.m, other than confusion, tragic confusion? Remember in Colorado on C-470, a state highway, a truss for the overpass fell onto a car that was passing underneath on I-70. Now, the cars at that point, they typically are traveling about 70 miles an hour. And this truss for the overpass, a huge piece of steel, and it must have been 80 feet long. It's just a huge piece of the bridge, fell, and it hit a car and instantly killed the young family inside the car. It was a family of four. It was the mom and dad who recently moved to Colorado to get away from the East Coast crime and terrorism, and they thought they could have a better life out here. It was another tragedy. The mom and the dad and their little child and their unborn baby were instantly killed. And the additional tragedy in that story is that someone was driving underneath that bridge earlier in the day, and he happened to be a construction worker. In fact, he was a bridge builder, and he looked at the bridge as he drove under, and he saw it wasn't right. And so he called 911, and he said, "I'm in construction. I build bridges, and there's something wrong with this trestle. It's not right. It's dangerous. You got to get somebody out here." And so workers were sent out to the site to check on the overpass, but there was a miscommunication, a confusion, and they couldn't spot what this bridge worker had spotted. And they thought it was someone saying one of the signs, there was a problem with a sign. And they looked at the signs. The signs were fine. So they called in, "Everything is okay here, we're leaving." They left, and shortly thereafter, the trestle fell and killed this family. Now, that's a horrendous, tragic story, and it's confusion. Now, God is not the author of confusion. Is God the author of everything? No, he's not the author of confusion. He says that. Now, I know that there are theologians who will take that and say, well, he didn't really mean that. Really, God does orchestrate confusion. And he orchestrated that confusion and the confusion last night that just tormented these families, not only the families, but so many others who became invested in the 40-some hours where these miners had been trapped, just, you know, participating from afar and going through the emotions and the grief and the fear. And so everyone was celebrating. And then the truth came out that there was a tragic miscommunication. And 12 of the 13 trapped miners had not made it. They were dead. And so that's when Anna Costo was quoted. By the way, our phone number here, 800-8-NYART. This is Bob and Yart Live. And the phone number is 1-800-836-9278, 836-9278. So Anna Costo, who lost her cousin, was upset, and she was venting. And during her venting, she said something that she identified not only as coming from herself, but from some of the other family members or relatives. She said that basically the tragedy has shaken some of their faith. And she said, "We have got some of us saying that we don't even know if there is a Lord anymore." She said, "We had a miracle and it was taken away from us." Now, this obviously is a great tragedy, but Scripture is filled with great tragedies, and we are to observe carefully and grow wiser through the things that happen in our lives and in history. And as we apply the truth of the Bible to the things that happen to us and the events in our culture, we should grow increasingly wiser. And one of the things that's happened here is, and we've talked about this repeatedly over the years on Bob and Yart Live, I've written about this. We have a brochure called Miracle Dynamics. There's a chapter in the plot dedicated to listing every miracle in the Bible. The plot is my manuscript on the overview of the whole Bible. And we list every miracle in Scripture that you can identify. And we list the response of the people who witnessed, who saw the miracle, and even those who experienced the miracle. And one of the things we've noticed is that, you know, today people use the term miracle loosely, and there's a bit of a risk in that, because when you say as a believer and you're serious that God did a miracle, you're attributing something special to God. And you know, it's not right to misrepresent what a governing official has said or done. And likewise, only multiplied, It's not right to misrepresent something that God may have said or done. And so we use the term miracle loosely, and we imply that God got involved and he micromanaged some event, and he decided out of these six teenagers, I'm going to let those be killed by this collision, this drunk driver, and I'm going to save this one. And so, of course, then you have families who are grieving, who have the added pain and turmoil of someone else, one of their fellow victims in grief, are now claiming that God decided to save the one and not the others. And that is a very specific claim, an attribution to God of something he did that he may not have done. God very well may not have decided, okay, in this collision, I'm going to allow those five to die, but I'm going to save this one. If God did not make that decision, then when we say that God did a miracle, we are misleading people, giving people extra grief and pain on top of immeasurable suffering already. And for what purpose? What does it serve? To claim to speak in God's name. We saw this happen in Dylan Walborn's case when his grandmother said that she knew that she was affirming the decision to starve her grandson to death. She became a part of it. She was at the celebration gathering the day before the parents started starving him, which lasted 24 days. And she said that God had told her that Dylan would not live past 5 years old. And so since it's his fifth birthday, he was going to be 5 years old soon, then she had comfort that God told her he wouldn't live past five. And so she was going along with the denying Dylan of food. So he was starved to death, and she's a Christian woman, a believer, a churchgoer. She loves God, but she is speaking for God in a way that God has not authorized her to do. And she's saying that God told her that her grandson wouldn't live beyond five, and so therefore she's in agreement. She realizes God is involved in this decision to starve her grandson to death. Now, that's not Christianity. That is superstition. There is very little to distinguish that from the superstition of the pagan Greeks who believed that when a lightning bolt struck somebody's house and killed people or burned down their house, that it was God or Zeus throwing the lightning bolts, aiming the lightning bolts. And we Christians, quite often, we're stuck in that same superstition. You know, and we do throw the term miracle around. I mean, it would be a miracle if so-and-so pays the rent, it'd be a miracle. Or each moment is a miracle. Or it's a miracle I survived that accident. Or flowers grow like miracles in my garden every spring. If everything is a miracle, then the word doesn't mean anything. We Americans, we even make our sandwiches with Miracle Whip. I mean, it's not everything. Not everything is a miracle. God has the power to perform miracles. He has performed miracles. He will perform miracles in the future. And a miracle is something that supersedes the physical or spiritual laws. That's what a miracle is. Something that, an event that supersedes natural or supernatural law, that's a miracle. All right? So there are plenty of things that happen that are not miracles. If a donkey falls into a ditch and breaks its leg, that's not a miracle. That's not a miracle. That was an accident. Now, there's another aspect to this story. So this woman, Anna Costo, who lost her cousin, by the way, our phone number, 800-8-NYART, that's 800-8-E-N-Y-A-R-T, E-N-Y-A-R-T. 800-836-9278. She said, "We have got some of us saying that we don't even know if there is a Lord anymore. We had a miracle and it was taken away from us." So, of course, when something wonderful happens, there's tragedy, there's an accident, and people survive, then Christians are the first to say it's a miracle. And then you find out it was misinformation, it was confusion, so it's not a miracle, it's an added tragedy. And so, therefore, obviously, it was not a miracle, and it should teach us some restraint, some self-control, not to claim divine intervention when there is no proof of divine intervention, because what you do when you do that, you misrepresent God. So let's agree not to misrepresent God. Now, there's another tragic aspect to this. It's like when the tower in Siloam fell and Jesus spoke of it. It's in the New Testament. Or when Pilate killed those men who were coming down from Galilee to worship in Jerusalem, and he mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. And Jesus asked the people of his day, he knew they were talking about those things, and they thought that, well, God was in it, and God must have had a good reason for doing those things, so those people must have been the greatest sinners. And so Jesus asked, he says, what? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what? These people were the worst sinners in all Jerusalem when that tower in Siloam fell and killed these men? He says, no, I tell you, no, they were not the worst sinners. But you should repent for the things that you're doing wrong in your life. Not confuse yourself with superstition. And the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with the blood of their sacrifices, were they the worst sinners in Galilee? No, Jesus said, I tell you, no. And so Christians, what we do is we join the superstitious among us and we try to interpret tragedies and accidents, things that happen. We think when you finish drinking your tea, you look at the tea leaves at the bottom of the cup, that somehow God has a message in those tea leaves. Or the chicken entrails, or the tragedy in the mine, or the explosion, and we try to interpret what is God telling us by this. And then we declare some message. And when we're wrong, we bring discredit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are millions of Christians, including undoubtedly a number of those in this church in West Virginia, who believed that the explosion in the mine was God's will, that God did that, that God wanted that to happen. And then when they received word of the 12 who were saved, the church bells began to ring, which is such a powerful emotional connection with people. Hearing church bells ring on the news is powerful. And the church bells begin to ring, and they're celebrating that God had given them a miracle. And they, right there, even though it's so common, it's ubiquitous throughout the body of Christ, that was a misrepresentation of God. But there are some who believe, in fact, millions, that God predestined, God wanted the misinformation to be told. And then in that church, these people celebrated for 3 hours, rejoicing that their loved ones had survived. And then it was God's will that the misinformation would then come down to crash on their emotions and their heart and their faith. And they find out that their jubilation was for naught because their celebration was a deception. Their loved ones had been killed. That confusion does not originate in the mind of God. God is not the author of confusion, yet confusion exists. God made us, and he made spirit beings like the angels, some of whom rebelled, and he has given us a will, and he's given us a world in which to live, and there's the laws of physics, and there are the decisions we make with our wills, and there's the actions that we take, and wonderful things happen and terrible things happen. And to attribute any particular to God without his authority is wrong. And when you do it, it might make you feel good at the moment or important. You know, somebody, once in a while, people call in and disagree with something we say here on Bob and Yurt Live. Well, for example, that it is okay to allow a dying person to die. It's not okay to kill someone who's not dying. It's not okay to starve to death someone who's not dying. God expects us to feed those who cannot feed themselves. And if someone's dying, that's okay to let them die, but it's wrong to starve someone to death. So somebody will call in, you know, over the years and use this kind of an argument. They'll say, Bob, I know you're wrong because my mother was dying and we were in the hospital and I prayed and God told me that it was okay to stop feeding her. And 12 days later, she died. So God told me. So how do you argue with that? You say, well, thank you very much for calling. Because clearly I can't argue with God. And if God is communicating to you this specific information, then you should write it down and we should add it to our Bibles. Because now we have the infallible word of God. God spoke to you and told you something specific, just like Dylan's grandmother, a Christian who goes to church, an evangelical, nice, beautiful church. But God told her that Dylan would die. He wouldn't survive past 5, and so she agreed with the decision to starve him to death. And this is called superstition. And these things may make us feel better for the moment. Now, not as good as we could feel, because the truth is always the best medicine. The truth is the best medicine, and if you want to be healthy, you'll be mentally and spiritually, emotionally healthy the most when you build your life on the truth as revealed in God's word. But people feel good for the moment by telling others, oh, I know why God did this, or God did this for a plan, or God did this, God didn't do that, and it's God's will. And then we will all stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. We will stand there, and some of our deeds will be burned up as if by fire, and our good works will be wood, hay, and stubble, because they were done through the flesh. They were done through the flesh, and they puffed us up, or they made us feel good, or look important, or that we had understanding, and in reality, we misrepresented the Lord. And we're not to do that. And if our churches were a bit less superstitious and a bit more biblical, we wouldn't have people claiming, well, God did such and such when they don't know it. Hey, we're out of time. Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, simply the best Christian school I've ever seen. Check them out, Maranatha at 72nd and Oak. That's Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada.